Well, sisters and brothers who are gathered here this morning in the name of our risen Lord Jesus Christ, may his grace and peace be with you. Those of you who belong to this congregation know that I'm not Jack Rhoda, our senior pastor. I'm Dale Cooper, a member of this congregation. And Jack called me yesterday and asked whether I'd be, well, as Jonathan Bradford put it this morning, pinch hit for Jack, okay? And when Jack asked me, I gladly accepted, jumped at the chance, in fact, and for three reasons. Number one, because as I sold the first service, Jack is my friend, and I'd cross 10 seas to help him, to lend each other a helping hand. Somebody said one time, that, in the end, is what matters most. So I'm glad to do it for Jack's sake, but I'm also a member of this congregation, and if we can help one another along, that's what we're called upon to do, to use our gifts to bless and enrich each other. Third reason why I'm eager to be here is because I've been beloved by God in Jesus Christ, and I try to love him in return. And when he says to me, all power has been given to me in heaven and earth, go over therefore and make disciples of all creatures, baptizing, I'll respond to his call. So it's a privilege for me to be with you this morning. Now, as I also said the first service, and I'll say it again to you, I am not Jack Rhoda, but I am also clearly no Jack Rhoda. So, just keep the comparisons away, okay? Just bag it. Just bag that. No, I'm Dale Cooper, and that's all I'm called upon to be. I'm an unusually ordinary, marvelously ordinary preacher, so whatever. That said, I'm also going to add, I'm not going to tell you anything new this morning. It'll just be a reminder of some things that are old, but which I'm convinced if we learn to not just hear them, but to put them into practice, well, they could transform the way we go at life. So nothing new, just a reminder of some things that are old. Nor is there going to be any deep dive into doctrine this morning. There won't be any of that. What we're going to be talking about together and reflecting upon are these very, very important words from Jesus. Abide in me and abide in my love. And then his final command in that little section that Jonathan read this morning. This is my command to you. Love each other. So that's what we're going to be talking about. Now, this passage of Scripture, John 15, is the middle chapter of five chapters which Jesus spoke to his disciples on the day before he was crucified. John chapter 13 through 17. Now you understand, of course, that words immediately before one's death have a kind of super importance to them, a finality to them. So these are some really, really important things that Jesus wanted to say to his disciples before he was crucified. I think you'll also agree that the best theology, the best thinking and reflecting about God arises out of meditation, temptation, prayer, and suffering. Best theology is never written in an abstract little study. Best theologizing happens in response to life's deep and important events. Now, Jesus was just about ready to die. And this is what he wanted his disciples to hear, part of his last message to them. So what does he have to say? John 13, the beginning of this passage, this section, begins with a dramatic event. Jesus gathers with his friends, and he proceeds to get some water and to take a towel and to wash his disciples' feet and then to dry them. And he said, as I've done this for you, I want you to learn how to do this for one another and for others. So that's how it begins. How does it end? It ends with what we call his high priestly prayer, John chapter 17. Begins by saying, now after Jesus had said all these things, he looked up toward heaven and said, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may give glory to you. For you granted him authority over all creatures. I've revealed you, O Lord, and I've brought you glory. And now, O Lord, sanctify them, because your word is truth. Sanctify them, O Lord, and may they do just like I did. And then the conclusion of that prayer are these very important words. Righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I know you, and I've made you known to them, and I long for them to know you and to see you as I have seen and know you. So that's Jesus' longing. And to love as I have loved them. Now, this morning, in just a few minutes, I've got 2 points. Number one, love expressed. And secondly, love commended, or even more forcefully, love commanded. All right? So, love demonstrated, and secondly, love commanded. And then you know that preachers usually, toward the end of their message, tack on something like, and now my sisters and brothers. So I'll do that. And then when I use those words, you know that I'm coming toward the conclusion, okay? I'm coming really, really close to the end. Okay, first point is simply this one. Love demonstrated. Love demonstrated. Jesus' love for his disciples and for us was a love that was willing to die. So let's start at the very ending this morning, a very good place to start. When Martin Luther was on his deathbed, these were his words. Hoc est verum, this is true. Wir sind alle Bettler, we are all beggars. Martin Luther said, when we come to God in Jesus Christ, we come with nothing in our hands, not even a shred of good works. Martin Luther said about good works, he said, Jesus Christ never died for our good works. They weren't worth dying for anyway. He died for our sins, according to the scriptures. So that's where we start. I read a story some time ago about the Danish sculptor Thorvaldsen, who shaped this beautiful, beautiful image of Jesus hanging on a cross. Magnificent piece. I've not seen it, but they tell me it's a magnificent piece. And as this person was describing it, he said, I was in a group of people who was viewing it from some distance. And then the curator of the museum said, you will never see him unless you draw near. So this person said, I drew near to that cross, and I looked up toward the face of the Lord, and I saw his eyes looking directly into mine. And his eyes said to me, we love you. Jesus said, greater love has no person for another than to be willing to die for his or her friends. And the Apostle Paul, remembering what his Lord had done for him, the Apostle Paul said, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person some might dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Jesus was willing to die for us. I found this song, it was found for me, on Palm Sunday of this year. And it was sung at our worship service on Palm Sunday. And I mentioned it in the first service, and I'll mention it here, but I didn't know at the first service that it's going to be sung during our communion service this morning. So this is the song. My song is love unknown, my Savior's love to me, love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. Oh, who am I that for my sake my Lord should take his fresh, frail flesh and die? And then the final verse. Here might I stay and sing of him my soul adores. Never was love, dear King, never was grief like yours. This is my friend in whose sweet praise, this is my friend in whose sweet praise I all my days would gladly spend. May we never tire, may we never tire, dear friends, of exclaiming with St. Paul, Acts 20:24, I consider my life worth nothing except that I may win the race and complete the task which the Lord Jesus has assigned to me, to testify to the gospel of his love for me. Point number two, love commanded. Love commanded. Divine gracious love toward us prompts human grateful love. Divine gracious love prompts human grateful love. Eugen Rogenstock Husey said one time, as soon as you place grace where it belongs, namely God's love for us where it belongs, at the center of life as its inspiration, life, he said, ceases to be arbitrary or accidental, casual or boring. I'll repeat it. Once you begin to place God's goodness toward us where it belongs, at the center of our lives, you can never again go at life either accidentally or casually or in a boring sort of way. I'll defy anybody to be bored when you meditate what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. It's one of the problems, of course, with atheism, right? It has nobody or nothing to say thanks to. But we can say thanks to God and Jesus Christ for his great gift to us. Now, friends, that's one of the benefits, and there are some liabilities, but it's one of the benefits of growing older. You know, when you advance in years, as I am, well, on in years, you begin to separate the wheat from the chaff, and as I've said before, there are far fewer things that are worth standing in line at Thrifty's for nowadays, at Myers, when you get to my age. So you major in major things, and you begin to minor in minor things. Your immortality virus is gone. You can't do everything, but you know what's important and what's less important. Thomas A. Kempis said one time, let us prepare ourselves better for our departure from this world. And one of the ways we can do so is by learning what it means in response to what God has done in Jesus Christ to learn to love others. Now, it's impossible not to do it. That's why the Heidelberg Catechism says in question 64, when talking about what God has done for us and then our response to him, it says, but doesn't this teaching about grace alone make you indifferent and wicked? And the answer is, no, it's impossible for those who've been grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce works and fruits of gratitude. So it's impossible to do it, not to do it. But then we're called upon to do it. So what does it mean to be called by Jesus in his final address to us? What does it mean to be called by Jesus to love in return? I don't know about any of you, But for me, it is first of all a call to love him in return. It's a call to love, to meditate his love, to pay attention to what he has done for me. The old Dutch theologian Klaus Schilder said, as the cross of Jesus Christ goes out of focus in our life, coldness and backsliding set in. He also added, if our meditation upon the cross be meager, can our love for the Savior ever be great? So Gethsemane and Golgotha are not some mere spots on a map for us, nor are they some mere intellectual project that we're called upon to study. Gethsemane and Golgotha are the sanctuary of our faith. And one too few times, always one too few in life, have I meditated my Savior's love for me. So one of my two favorite songs is When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and I pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my Lord, all the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them through his blood. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love, sorrow meet, thorns compose so rich a crown? So it's to meditate that love. It's to say thanks for that love. And then in response, it's also to show and tell others about that love of God for us in Jesus Christ. It's also for me not a call only to love him in return, but it's also a call to us as a community to learn to love one another and to love others beyond. I graduated with him from seminary, and he's my friend, Dale Vanderveen, comes out with a blog every day, a reflection upon life and, upon the scriptures as well. His one on May 8 was entitled, Last Words on Love. Dear friends, John 13 through 17 records Jesus' last words to his disciples, and then he talks about a number of adjectives that describe love and what ought to be our kind of love for others. The first, he said, is this. It's to be a serving love for others. Jesus said, now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them. No servant is greater than his master, so serve one another. In other words, think about the fact that others are more important or at least as important as you are. Our daughter-in-law, Julie, graduated from Grand Valley, some nursing, whatever, a couple of weeks ago. As part of this thing, each of the graduates was allowed to give a little word about their study process and people to whom they were grateful and so forth and so on. Well, one of the persons, they read this statement about her. I would like to say thanks to one person, me. I did all the work, and I say thanks to me. Folks, let me just remind you. Each of us is a lot more underwhelming than we think we are, all right? We're called upon to serve one another. We're called upon to express obedient love. A new command I give you, love one another keep my commands. It's a witnessing love. By this will everybody know you're my disciples, if you love one another. It's an enduring love, love which remains to the end. And then finally, Dale says, it's a joyful love. Enduring, witnessing, serving, obedient. Yes, none of these is an easy process at times. But always it is joy. Because when it is expressed toward one another, it reflects the fragrance of our radiant Lord Jesus Christ. So there it is. Love expressed and love commanded. And now, sisters and brothers, I suspect that each of us has his or her own heroine or hero, a person in your life who has expressed love to you. Would you allow me to tell about one of my heroines? She was my first grade teacher. Her name is Catherine Bratt. Some of you know a little bit about my story, how my mother was taken out of my life because of illness. So for 4 years, she lived in the hospital, Blodgett first, and then Holland Hospital. So effectively from ages 3 through 7, I didn't have a mother. And it led to an awful lot of insecurities in my life back then. Well, still today, but okay, that's another matter. But back then, I was a very insecure little boy. I didn't want to go to school. I could still see my dad driving his 41 Ford up to Holland Christian Grade School, holding my hand. We walked up the steps there, and I cried and cried and cried. I just didn't want to go to school. Well, I stayed for about 2 weeks, and it didn't work, so they decided to take me out, and I was out for the rest of the year, stayed with my grandma. And I didn't want to go any better the next year than the free, but you got to start sometime, folks. I mean, I went. And I tell you, I had a first grade teacher. She was not a married woman, and she had no physical children of her own, but she had many children of whom I was one. She knew my story. And it was she who loved me in ways that I can't begin to describe. She taught me one of my two favorite songs, My Jesus, I Love Thee, I Know Thou Art Mine. And it was she who was a mother to me. And when I think of Catherine Bratt this morning, on this Mother's Day, I think of 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 6 and 7. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her children. We loved you so much that we dared to share not simply the gospel with you, but our very own lives as well, because you were so dear to us. A number of years ago, I was preaching at 14th Street Church in Holland, Michigan, and after the service, somebody came up and said, so why are you just a teacher? I don't know what that person meant by that, but another matter. Why are you just a teacher? Well, I'll tell you why I'm just a teacher. Because, folks, when I grow up, I want to be like Catherine Bratt. I want to be a person who cares about others. And why all of this? Why? Simply because of this. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Jesus' final words, love each other as I have loved you. Amen.